Good morning, everyone. I'm sure you're like me, and it feels awkward to be watching a video of a Bible message when we're used to being together on the Lord's Day, and we are looking forward to that time when we can do this together as one people gathered in the same room, hearing God's word and singing and praying. But today we are continuing through our message series through 1 and 2 Samuel, and today we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, if you were to make a list of your most climactic Bible passages and most climactic stories, I doubt anyone would have put 2 Samuel chapter 6 on their top 10 list of climactic Bible passages. But after studying it this week, I think that I might put it on there as a mountaintop of the Bible. And here's why. This story is really the culmination of the story that the Word of God's been telling us since the book of Exodus, and really even going back further to the book of Genesis. One of the ways that I found helpful to summarize the storyline of the Bible comes from a biblical scholar named Graham Goldsworthy. And Graham Goldsworthy says you can summarize the whole storyline of the Bible in this way: God's people in God's place under God's rule. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were God's people in the garden, in God's place, under God's rule. They had received God's command. But of course, that perfect condition was broken. They rebelled against God's rule, and so they were kicked out of God's place. And you could say for a time, perhaps God did not have a people. But we know that as soon as he judges them, he gives them a promise of restoration. And we see that promise really begin to pick up steam in Genesis chapter 12 when he calls Abraham by his grace. And Abraham is the foundation of a new people of God. And he has promised them a place, the land of Canaan. And so we see God beginning the process of rebuilding God's people and God's place under God's rule. Well, here in 2 Samuel 6, we see that kind of storyline come to a kind of resolution. That plan of God to restore his people takes another big leap forward in the book of Exodus when God redeems his people from slavery in Egypt. And so God again is forming his people into a more coherent national people. And he gives them his law on Mount Sinai. And so as they leave Mount Sinai, they are God's people, they are under God's rule because they have God's law, and they are journeying to God's place. And in a sense, God's place is wherever they are because the tabernacle is with them. And so we see God's people in God's place under God's rule. Well, in the story we see today, God's people bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. David brings it to Jerusalem. And so we see the Ark of the Covenant coming, and the Ark of the Covenant bears the name of the Lord himself. We read that the Lord is enthroned on the Ark. This is what verse 2 tells us. It is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And so David is bringing the Ark of God, the symbol of God's presence that bears his name, to the city of Jerusalem that he's just conquered in chapter 5, to the stronghold of Zion. The Lord is going to be enthroned there in David's city. So let's read this chapter, 2 Samuel 6. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from the Ark of God, from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of God came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among them all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So this chapter, as I said, represents this climax of the Lord sitting enthroned among his people. It's a climax of the whole Bible story, but it's also a climax of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 12, God told us his vision for his people living under his rule and under the rule of a king. At the end of that chapter, it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." So when the ark is brought to Jerusalem and David and the people celebrate, we see the kingship as God intended. The king and the people rejoice in the presence of God. They rejoice in the Lord and all that he's done for them. And they rejoice that the Lord himself sits enthroned among them. And we see the blessedness that comes with the Lord's presence. So when the ark temporarily comes to rest in the house of Obed-Edom, we find that Obed-Edom's house is blessed. And then finally, when the ark comes to Jerusalem and David puts it in the tent and he makes the sacrifices of peace, he also blesses the people. And he blesses his own household. Listen to what it says. "He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he held a feast for all the people." The presence of God, then, is the great treasure of his people. And what we see here is not just a climactic scene in the sense of the Old Testament story. What we see here is a picture of heaven itself. God's people rejoicing around the throne of God, rejoicing in the blessing of God's presence. They're fed by God through his mediator. And they're fed by God through this meal that symbolizes their peace with God. And it should lead us to examine where our own hope and joy is. Are we like these people who rejoiced in the presence of God and rejoiced in being fed by God through his mediator? Through faith in Christ, we know we have peace with God. We've tasted the blessing of God's presence, and our faith is fed by the only mediator between God and man, by Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has made his home in our hearts. This passage would lead us to ask, is this our joy? Do we find our joy here? If King David and Israel were experiencing a kind of climactic moment of celebration, our own lives right now feel like we're going through a kind of valley, right? Or maybe they feel like some kind of climactic slow motion disaster is happening. In the stressful days in which we live, our lives are disrupted, and it's easy to justify discontentment and anxiety. There's a lot to worry about. Something that was simple just a few weeks ago, like going to the grocery store, is now like a complicated obstacle course. Some of us are worried about our jobs, we're worried about our health, we may be worried about friends and families or who we've heard have contracted disease. We're restless from being stuck at home. How can we share in the joy that David and Israel had? Those famous verses in Philippians about anxiety also tie together the ideas of God's presence and of joy and peace. So Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A key to joy is to know the presence of God through Jesus Christ. The Lord is at hand. Christ has come and paid for our sin and risen from the dead. Paul shows us here what the response of faith is to the Lord's presence. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In these times of anxiety, pray. Bring your requests to God. Glorify God by relying on Him in prayer. Cast your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you. Paul is careful to stipulate that we should pray and make supplications, we should ask God for things, with thanksgiving. So as we seek peace, we should cultivate thanksgiving, thankfulness. Count your blessings. Even as you face challenges of social distancing, be thankful. As you do the work of parenting and homeschooling, thank God for entrusting you with these children. Thank God for your spouse. Thank God for all the things you so easily take for granted, like a roof over your head and food in the pantry. But most of all, thank God that He's with you. The Lord is at hand. He has not abandoned you. The coronavirus didn't take Him by surprise. Christ is still your Savior. There's still forgiveness for you in Christ's name. Thank God that you have a hope that this world and this life cannot touch, a hope greater than this life, a hope that transcends life and death itself. This is how the peace of God comes to our hearts. This peace that passes understanding comes to us as we trust God. We trust Him for our daily needs. We trust Him with our worries. We trust Him to meet our deepest spiritual needs, the need for forgiveness of sin through Jesus' death and resurrection. This deep spiritual need because of sin is also a big part of the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. As we read this passage, as you've listened to this message, you might think, he's skipping over the hardest parts. This climactic moment, as we saw, has some very dark moments as well. First, let's look at the situation with Uzzah in verses 5 through 9. We read there that David and all the house were celebrating, and they bring the ark close. They're singing and dancing with instruments. But as they come to this place, the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah puts out his hand and he touches the ark. He grabs hold of it to keep it from falling because the oxen have stumbled. And it says the Lord was afraid, and David was afraid and angry of the Lord that day. He says, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And so he stops the procession. He leaves the ark there at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. So in the middle of this climactic celebration, God breaks out in judgment and brings the party to a screeching halt. This all happens so quickly in this story that it could be easy to overlook how disruptive this must have been. Imagine our own nation and its inauguration day in January, and we're having this big procession, and in the middle of these festivities, the new vice president has a heart attack and has to be taken in the ambulance to the hospital. The whole event has to be put on hold, and the president's speech and all the inaugural balls are called off until April, a 3-month hiatus on the celebration. That's a little bit what this story is like. What should we make of this? Well, it's a stark reminder in the middle of this celebration that God's presence is both a blessing and also dangerous. God's presence is dangerous to sinners. It's dangerous for sinners to approach God. God made it clear when he gave the law that no one should touch the holy things of God lest they die. And Uzzah was well-meaning, but he stretched out his hand and he violated God's clear command. He touched the ark, the throne of God, God's very presence, the symbol of it. He touched it. And so he bore the penalty. He was killed. His sin could not stand up to an encounter with the holy. So amid the celebration here is a reminder of our uncleanness before God. And this made David angry. Not much is made of David's anger in the text. God doesn't discipline David for his anger in the text. But it shows that David here is far from a perfect man. Seems to think he knows better than God what should have happened. It was wrong of God, perhaps, to spoil the party. As wonderful as the story of 2 Samuel 6 is, as much celebration as there is, it's clear that this is not our ultimate hope. Because our sin problem is still alive and well in 2 Samuel 6. You see that again with the curse of David's wife Michal at the end of chapter 6. She despised David for the way he celebrated before the ark. He had apparently stripped off his robes and danced. In her eyes, he had made a fool of himself in the eyes of the people. But David is not ashamed. He responds to Michal, "I will celebrate before the Lord." This reminds me of what happened to Saul in 1 Samuel 19. Saul was trying to kill David, and he heard that David was hiding out with Samuel, and so he goes to Ramah to find David and Samuel. And when he approaches, he is overcome by the Spirit of the Lord, and he starts prophesying, and he strips off his clothes, and he lies naked on the ground prophesying all day and all night. Now, in that case, Saul indeed was shamed. But his shame wasn't that he prophesied, or I guess even that he lay naked. His shame was that he had to do so unwillingly, against his will. He came to kill the Lord's anointed, and yet was forced against his will to humble himself and honor the Lord's anointed by prophesying. And this stands in stark contrast to Saul's son Jonathan, who earlier in chapter 18 had taken off his royal robes and given them to David. This stands in contrast to David himself, who takes off his royal robes to honor the Lord and to celebrate before God. What Michal despises is humble faith and joy in the Lord. And because of this, she is cursed with childlessness for the rest of her days. So here in the midst of this passage of blessing, we have God's curse breaking out. The curse of death breaks out against sin, both in the case of Uzzah and Michal. Brothers and sisters, pride is the great enemy of joy and peace in God. Our pride can take many forms. It can take the form of the pride of Uzzah, who extended his hand to touch the ark. His pride was well-meaning pride. Habits of pride can lead to what seem to be thoughtless slip-ups, but actually reveal great ignorance of God's law. They betray this deeper rejection of the Lord's command. Pride can be the cynical, judgmental pride of Michal, who despised humility. What would it look like for you to humble yourself and to rejoice in God's presence? Pride can be like the anger of David, who stopped the celebration in the face of God's judgment. Do you second guess the Lord's providence? Are you angry or bitter with the Lord for disrupting your plans? What form is your pride taking in the middle of this current crisis? Our Lord shows us what the opposite of pride is. Remember how he took off his robe and washed his disciples' feet in John 13. And he told proud Peter, when Peter tried to reject the washing, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Jesus is not like Uzzah. Jesus did everything the Father gave him to do, even to the point of death. Jesus was not like Michal. He did not despise humility. He welcomed even little children to come to him. And Jesus was not like David. He didn't resent the Lord's judgment, but he turned his face toward Jerusalem to endure death and lay down his life for us. 2 Samuel 6 is a great climax of the Bible story, but it points us to a greater one. It also teaches us how to enjoy that great hope that belongs to us through Christ. This chapter calls us to come face to face with the pride that remains in our hearts. First, the Lord would call us to see how Jesus has taken care of our pride by paying its price. We are called to rejoice by receiving the gift of salvation through faith in Christ. Jesus was perfectly humble, and we receive his perfect righteousness by faith in what he accomplished in his life and death and resurrection. That's the first way we enjoy the presence of God through Christ. We receive the gift of salvation that comes through the gospel by faith. And then the Lord would call us to continue enjoying the presence of God by rooting out remaining pride. So consider, how is pride showing up in your life and your heart today, even in the midst of difficult days? Consider how pride is keeping you away from joy in Christ today. And consider what it would look like for you to walk in humility. What would humble joy look like for you today? What would it look like for you to rejoice humbly before the Lord? Now, it probably won't look like dancing the way David did in the linen ephod, right? But maybe it's something simple like asking your kids for forgiveness and praying openly with them in thanksgiving that God has forgiven you because of Christ. Maybe, again, it's something simple like leading your family in a hymn. Remember the words of Paul in Philippians. We rejoice and find peace as we pray to God with thanksgiving. This peace ultimately comes from fellowshipping with Jesus, who humbled himself to pay for our sin. Look to Christ. Look to the cross. Rejoice that you're forgiven in Jesus' name. We humbly rejoice and find peace by trusting in the grace of Christ. Let me close today by leading us in prayer, and I want to pray through another passage from Paul, the beginning of Romans 5. Let's pray these words of God back to God. O glorious Father, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with you through Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Oh, Father, we thank you that you've come near to us through Jesus in his death and resurrection, and in these troubled days you are with us still. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.